Pastor Mike had the week off this week, and so I'm filling in the pulpit this morning, and as you can tell, my voice is about 4 octaves lower than normal, but bear with me. I'm excited for this text, and there's some really important things that God has for us in this text. This is a short account in Jesus' life, but it shows up in three different Gospels, which is interesting to me. I think it shows something about the significance of this account. Jesus' birth, as you recall, only is detailed in two different Gospels. But this story comes into three different Gospels. I'm just in a stage of life where we're thinking about kids a lot. We've got two little kids, and we've got one that's due in just a couple of weeks. This little story, this account, was being taught. My wife was teaching the 2s and 3s Sunday school class, and this came up, and so my daughter's in that class, and so at lunch we were talking about it, and I was saying, okay, so, honey, tell us, who were the parents bringing to Jesus? Oh, the little kids. Okay, and then what did the disciples say to the children? They said, that's about right. That's about how this story goes. But this really is a text about the attitude that you must have if you ever want to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the attitude that you must have if you ever, another way to say it is just if you ever hope to be saved. The surprising thing that we learn in this text that Jesus actually points to, it's kind of a shocking thing. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to imitate the experts, the children. The main point, I think, if you boil the whole text down to one point, comes in verse 15 where Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And that's the point. That's what we are to see here, that in order to be saved, you must come to God with a childlike humility. You must come to God with a childlike trust. That's what conversion looks like. So that's the main point. But then beyond that, there's a lot for us to glean from this text as it relates to children. And so many of us are interacting with children a lot. And so there's really important lessons for us as well. So why listen to this? Well, number one, there are some, maybe even some in this room, who have never really humbled themselves before God. They've never really fallen on their knees and humbled themselves like a child and said, God, I need you to save me. There's a lot of people in our world who know a lot about the Bible and a lot about Christianity, maybe a lot about morality, but they just have never dropped to their knees and humbled themselves like a child before God. And when you think about it, it's really a humiliating thing in a way to come to God like that, because what you're doing is you're admitting, God, I have a problem that I can't fix. It takes humility to do that. It can be terrifying in a way, even to bank everything, your eternity and your life now on a Jesus that you can't see. And so for some people, they need to hear this text. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's someone you know. You need to hear this text because just knowing a lot about the Bible or knowing a lot about morality doesn't get you into the kingdom. You must humble yourself like a child and trust just like a child believes. You know, little children, toddlers even, set an example for us here. When they have a problem they can't fix, they go ask a grown-up to help because they can't fix it. And they have a way of simply trusting or believing an adult. And so what Jesus does in this text, as we're going to see, is he says, what God is looking for, what God requires of you is faith. And children are a good example of this. So that's number one reason maybe why you need to hear this text. Another reason for why you should listen to this text and the message God has for us here is that Jesus gives us kind of a theology about children. And that theology is so valuable for us. Maybe you are a child listening to this message. Maybe you're raising children. Maybe you do children's ministry. What Jesus said here is really important for us. So there's good reasons for us to stop and look at this text. Let's pray together as we read it again and jump into it, that God would speak to our hearts. Okay, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we do pray that you would be with us as we look at your text now this morning. I pray that you would teach us what is true. Help us to learn the lesson of coming to you like a child. Lord, help me just even in my voice this morning, and help me to say the right things the right way. In Christ's name, amen. First point this morning is this. Don't forget that children, even children, can receive God's kingdom. I've got my tea with me this morning, so I'm going to be slurping this throughout the sermon. Let's look at verses 13 to 14. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." It's really a beautiful passage when you think about it. Parents are bringing their little children to Jesus. And why did they bring them to Jesus? It's so that he might touch them. But really, the idea is so that he would bless them. In verse 16, you see that eventually if you look down in your text, it says that he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the whole idea of wanting Jesus to lay his hands on them means they want him to bless them. And different scholars will tell you, and pastors will tell you, that this was kind of a common thing for Jewish parents to do, to bring their children to a religious leader, to a rabbi or to an elder at the synagogue, and to have them lay their hands on the child and say a blessing over them. I was interested in that as I was studying this, because what is going on here when you're blessing someone? What does it mean to bless someone? Well, don't have the wrong idea, and I don't think anyone would, but just it's not an idea that I have spiritual juice and I can just kind of conjure up a good thing to put on you, a good aura, almost like a magic spell. That's not the idea. I think the idea is close to what we see with the blessing we read in Numbers 6. This is the Aaronic blessing, which says this: it's familiar to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So it's kind of like a prayer, often, is what the parents are doing. They're taking a child to the rabbi, and the rabbi's asking God to be gracious to this child, or to guard or keep the child. So that's what they're doing. They're taking their children to Jesus. But the fact that they're doing this tells us something good about the parents. Their actions demonstrates how they viewed Jesus. You know, we didn't read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10, but in those verses, what's happening is the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're kind of debating him. They love to debate him. They love to test him. They did not respect Jesus in the least. They just want to make a fool out of Jesus in public. But the parents' actions here is in stark contrast to that. And as you read the whole chapter, you get a sense for that. The Pharisees disrespect Jesus, but the parents revere Jesus. And so they're bringing their children to Jesus. You don't just bring your kid to any old guy and say, "Hey, would you give a blessing?" Shows that they revere Jesus. Says they were bringing children to him. The idea is that this isn't just a one-time event. It's an ongoing, continuous action. It's like this: they kept on bringing their children to him. Kind of the idea, I think, is that the disciples just finally have had it. They've just had it with all these interruptions. And so in verse 13, it says, and they are bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples, plural, so it's not just one disciple that it got on his nerves. It wasn't just like Judas over here, right? Typical bad guy Judas, he's out of sorts. No, this is like multiple disciples. This is bothering them. they kind of feel like these parents are in the wrong and someone needs to tell them. The word rebuke means to express strong disapproval, to speak seriously or to warn. That word rebuke, Jesus used it when he said, if a brother sins, rebuke him. So it's a warning. And so it's like they're warning the parents. So picture this, the parents bringing their children to Jesus. They want him to bless their child. And it's like the disciples are saying, you're out of line. I'm warning you. This is clearly the wrong take. Big swing and the miss from the disciples here. Why are they so off on this? Like, how are they missing this? I think it's because the disciples look at people one way and Jesus looked at people another way. We can do the same thing, I think. We have a way, I think, of assigning status and importance to people. Just as we interact with someone, as we see them, we kind of just have a little grid that goes on in our mind. Okay, you have this much status and this much importance. We can make the mistake as well. Maybe you interact with someone and you see, oh, this person owns a business. This is a significant person. This person owns land. This is an important person. This person has a lot of degrees behind their name. This is an important person. I think the problem is that sometimes we link influence with importance. If you have a person of influence, well, that means they're important and you ought to pay attention to them. And the flip side is true as well. Sometimes when you interact with someone and they're not someone with a lot of influence, in fact, they have to depend on other people just to get them through life. And it's possible to have an attitude of, well, I'm not mad at you. It's just you're not that important. I think this is basically what the disciples are doing. Children are often seen in the same way. They don't have that much influence. And maybe what we can do is we can look at them and say, since you don't have that much influence, you're not that important yet. What I love about Jesus is that he just doesn't view people through that grid at all. Jesus sees people differently. But the disciples, I think what's happening is they're rebuking the parents and the children because here's what they're assuming. They're assuming access to Jesus is based on importance. And children just aren't as important as other people. And so their access to Jesus comes second. The parents should know this. They should know better. So they're out of line to bother Jesus with these secondary needs. But that's not how Jesus sees it. That is not how Jesus sees it. And you see that in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. To be indignant is to be aroused, or it's to be angry. Specifically, it's to be angry at something that you see that's unfair. Something unfair or unjust is going on, and you're upset. So the disciples are rebuking the parents, but then Jesus kind of turns and he starts rebuking the disciples. This is an awkward position to be in if you're a disciple. Have you ever been rebuked in front of other people? I don't think that Jesus necessarily pulled them aside and rebuked them. This is kind of like while this is all going down. The disciples are rebuking parents and then Jesus is saying, wait, no. You're off. Jesus calls them to the carpet. And in a sense, I mean, it's hard for the disciples, but in a sense, I love this. I really love this because it shows us Jesus' heart for those who have zero influence in the world. It shows us Jesus' heart for those who don't have a lot of status. It shows us that Jesus doesn't base his care for you, his value on you, on how much influence you have. Aren't you so glad about that, by the way? Like, what if Jesus was like that? Like, what if Jesus was like, well, win 5 souls to Christ and then I'll start listening to you. go plant a church somewhere and then I'll pay attention when you're praying. Like, that's just not how God is. He cares about you and he cares about me regardless of how much influence we have. You can have zero influence and Jesus still gets angry that someone might assume you're not important to him. Jesus cares about people like children. So he rebukes his disciples. He's indignant. And then this is what he says to them. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So he says, let them come. Don't hinder them. Don't get in the way. But then he gives the reason. Like, here's the reason for why you shouldn't hinder them. The reason is that children can receive the kingdom of God. They can possess the kingdom of God. It's possible for people like children to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And so that's why it's wrong to hinder them from coming. That's why it's wrong to view them as less important, because they can be citizens too. To whom does the kingdom of God belong? It belongs to people who are just like these kids. Okay, let's pause a moment. I want to draw out some application from this text. First, kids, if there are any kids in the room, I want you to hear this. It's important that you know that you can be a citizen in God's kingdom too. You don't have to wait till you grow up to be a citizen in God's kingdom. It says this right here, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." And so if you're a kid, do you know that you're a part of God's family? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus? Then beyond that, I want you to know this. If you're a kid, you can talk to God about the hard things in life. You can go to God and say, "God, this is really hard right now. Things are hard in my family, or things are hard in school." You can talk to God. And listen, you don't have to wait to grow up for God to hear you. I love that. Second, I want to talk to parents. Parents. Moms and dads, bring your kids to Jesus. Point your kids to Jesus. Your kids can be a part of God's kingdom. It's possible for the kingdom of God to belong to someone like your kids. Now, listen, you can't save your kids. You just can't. You can't repent and believe on behalf of your children. You can't ultimately control what they believe. And it would be wrong for you to carry that burden. It would. But point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. The ministry you do to your kids, moms and dads, of evangelizing your children, of saying you have a problem of sin, but Jesus died on the cross to save you. The evangelism you do to your kids is not like second class ministry. It's not JV ministry. It's significant. So when you're just walking through life, parents, and you're doing discipline and you're trying to keep your family afloat and you're trying to get your kids in bed and questions pop up about God, like, that's not just stuff that you should brush off for later. This ministry matters. Dads, let me talk to you specifically. I'm a dad, so I can just relate. Point your kids to Jesus. Make it a priority in your life. Like, this is your mission, is to point your kids to Jesus. Look, you can do this. You can do this. You don't have to prepare a sermon every night for your kids. Probably better if you don't do that. It can be simple. You sit down, you get the Bible, and you read a little bit of it. And then you talk about it. And listen, you don't even have to know all the answers. I went to seminary, and I went to Bible college, and my six-year-old still stumps me sometimes. I have to say, let me go think about it. That's okay. If you have little kids, man, go through a children's Bible. December is a prime time for this as well. As we lead up to Christmas, it's a perfect time to be talking to your kids, doing devotions as a family. Look, in our house, we have little kids. And so it's like the word chaos comes to mind sometimes. I think about our evenings as we're trying to put kids to bed and do family devotions. It's messy sometimes. But dads, listen to me. the responsibility to point your kids to Jesus falls on your shoulders. And moms, it's your responsibility to get on board and buy in and help dad with this. You know, I would even say we have a lot of new parents, brand new parents here. I want to speak to you specifically. I want to encourage you, even if you have little kids, little babies, even to do family devotions together. Yeah, I remember when we first had our first, thinking, you know, why should we do this? Like, my firstborn isn't going to really understand what I'm even saying. So is there value in this? Is he learning anything? He is learning. Even little kids are learning a rhythm. They're learning that mom and dad sit down and a book comes out. That's a valuable lesson. So point your kids to Jesus. And look, this looks different for every family. Some families have little kids, some families have teenagers, and it changes based on the ages of your kids. But just moms, dads, point your kids to Jesus. I want to draw out a third application just from these verses. Children's ministry volunteers, I just want to encourage you and thank you for a minute. Okay, so I want to demonstrate something here. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you in some way volunteer with kids at LBC, so nursery, Sunday school, kids zone, VBS, Awana, whatever it is, if you volunteer in some way with kids ministry, raise your hand, please. We have at LBC an army of volunteers who come every week and they sacrifice their time. You do this not just to do babysitting, but to do ministry, because to such belong the kingdom of God. There are kids today who are in the kingdom of God because some of you sacrificed your time to come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or whenever it is, VBS, to point kids to Jesus. I just want to encourage you, like, you're doing stuff that matters. We're doing these membership interviews, and it's great. I love talking to people. People will fill out an application to be a member, and then we'll do their testimony, just hear their testimony. How did you come to know Christ? And then oftentimes we talk about how did you start coming to LBC? And, you know, oftentimes the story I get is, well, you guys have a fantastic children's ministry here. Like, the ministry you're doing to kids is so important. So I just want to take a second to thank you and encourage you and remind you that what you're doing matters. It matters to Jesus. Okay, even children can be citizens in God's kingdom. That's the first point. Point number two, you must receive God's kingdom like a child. Okay, Jesus has rebuked his disciples for not allowing the children to have access to him. But he kind of continues on with this rebuking tone, except not at his disciples anymore. But really, I think it's more to the crowd like the Pharisees, like what we see in the first 12 verses. The first 12 verses, the Pharisees wanted to debate Jesus on divorce. They loved doing this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, they knew the law so well that they devised trick questions because they wanted to trap Jesus and make him look like a fool. They did not respect God the Son. They just wanted to see his downfall. But you realize it's possible to be like a Pharisee and to know a lot about theology and to be able to debate the finer points of theology and miss the kingdom of God. I think it's to them that Jesus now speaks. He says this in verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The kingdom of God is something that is entered into. But how? To whom does the kingdom of God belong? It belongs to people that are just like the children that Jesus was holding. What does it mean? Here's a big question, though. Here's the question I have as I study this. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Like, receive the kingdom of God like a child, in what sense? I think there are two things that come to mind. Number one, childlike humility and childlike trust. There's another account where Jesus takes a child and points to the child as an example. It's a different account than this interaction. But Jesus points to two qualities of children. So listen to this from Matthew 18. And it's really a whole verses 1 through 6. But I'm not exegeting this text. I just want you to see two things. How Jesus points to a child and says, these are the elements, the qualities of a child you should imitate. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child. So number one, childlike humility. And then he points out the little ones who believe in me. So I think these two things really come to mind as Jesus says that. Receiving the kingdom like a child, it's a childlike humility, it's a childlike trust. Part of what it means to receive the kingdom of God like a child is to humble yourself. You know, children have this built-in humility about them. They can't reach the freezer. And so they've got a problem that they can't fix. And they say, Mom, Dad, can you please get the thing out of the freezer? They just have this sense that I've got things in my life, problems that I can't solve, and I need help. And it's right for us to imitate that. And if you know so much about God and theology, and yet you're unwilling to humble yourself in that sense, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Second, childlike trust and belief. Children set an example of humility, but also in belief. If you tell a child, hey, we're going to go buy ice cream after supper tonight. Guess what? They believe you. And if you don't take them, they are saying, what's wrong? I was expecting this. Children have a childlike trust, and we're to emulate that as well. But I want to make a side note here. I don't think that Jesus is instructing you and I to be gullible. I don't think that's the idea here. To a certain degree, children are gullible. But that's not the idea, because trusting someone who is dependable doesn't count as being gullible. In fact, it's the wise thing to do, to trust someone and trust yourself to someone who is reliable. And if you choose to distrust someone who is dependable, that's actually folly. Let's say you have a toothache and your wife says to you, honey, you need to go see a dentist. He can help you. And you say, I don't trust that guy. That's unwise. That's not a wise path to take in life. It's not gullible to bank on Jesus, because he is dependable. He's worthy of your trust. And so it's actually the wisest thing you could ever do. If you ever want to enter the kingdom of God, there is a requirement. You must humble yourself like a child and trust Jesus. I love how Jesus says this. It's like, this is an important point. It's like, you can't miss this. He says, truly I say to you. It's just the way Jesus is highlighting and intensifying what he's saying, the point he's trying to make. He could have said, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you're here today and you've not humbled yourself before God, I just want to beseech you to fall on your knees and say, God, I've got the problem of sin that I can't fix, and I'm counting on you to save me. Arrogance and independence do not mix with conversion. Conversion demands humility. And Jesus points to the children and he says, you know who gets this? You know who are the experts on humble trust? It's the children. So take a play out of their playbook. That's really what this is about. The Pharisees, who assume they know it all, need to hear this. But to them, the message is, the children actually have an advantage over you. They don't know nearly as much theology as you know, but they actually have an advantage over you because they're ones who depend and trust. And if you miss that, Pharisees, you miss the kingdom. And so maybe you need to hear that. I'm reminded of the account of Naaman in the Old Testament. Under this idea that arrogance and independence keep a lot of people from entering into the kingdom of God, just like riches can keep people from the kingdom of God. So arrogance and independence keep people from the kingdom of God. The story of Naaman in the Old Testament, he was a foreigner and he had leprosy. And so he came to visit God's prophet, Elisha. And the instructions come, if you want to be cured, here's what you have to do. Naaman, you must wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And then God will come and he will do a miracle and he will heal you. Do you remember how Naaman responded to that instruction? This is what he said in 2 Kings. He said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But then listen to the words that his servant said to him. "O master, if the prophet had told you to do some difficult task, you would have been willing to do it. It seems you should be happy that he simply said, 'Wash and you will be healed.'" So Naaman humbles himself, he washes, and God heals him. There are some who would rather do a great task of faith, some great bold action. But that's not what God requires. God requires something, in a sense, more difficult for you to humble yourself and to come with him in humility and dependence like a child. Third point is this. Imitate Jesus' compassion. So Jesus kind of has rebuked his disciples, and then he's rebuked the people like the Pharisees. But the account ends with this beautiful scene. It's just this amazing scene. It's in verse 16. It says, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." I just want you to picture this in your mind, this scene of Jesus holding a child. Like, how small are these kids? Well, small enough that Jesus can hold them in his arms. And it's this beautiful scene of Jesus caring for those who don't have a lot of influence in the world. Just, I'm always amazed when I think about the different people that Jesus interacts with. He interacts with men and women, lepers, rich and poor, demon-possessed guys, religious movers and shakers, political leaders, and children. He pays attention to them and he cares for them and he takes time. It's not an interruption to him to lay his hands on them and bless them. And this is just a beautiful image to me. And I think it teaches us something. It's tempting to pay attention to those in the world who have significance and influence and importance and to disregard those who don't. But Jesus forges a different path for us. Through his example, he teaches us how to treat those that others view to be insignificant. Okay, so it's a beautiful passage. A couple application points as we close. I just want to ask, have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you humbled yourself? Are you a Christian? If you died right now, where would you go? Jesus teaches you, you must humble yourself and trust God like a child. Have you done that? Second, parents, point your children to Jesus. We don't manipulate our kids to believe. We don't put undue pressure on them, but we point them to Jesus. This is the responsibility God has entrusted you with. Third, all of us, how do we treat those who lack influence in this world? Let's follow Christ's example. We're ending a little bit early today. Thank you for bearing with me with my voice here this morning, but let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom to us. I pray that you would help us to follow your example of treating the least of these with love and compassion. I pray for any here who have never fallen on their knees in repentance and faith. Would you work in their hearts so that they might this week? Pray for each parent here today, Lord. May they point their kids diligently, point their kids to Jesus. We need your help with that, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all. You're dismissed.